Are we ready? First things first. Matthew, don't pay any attention to the threats of your mother, but I want you to put the camera on her, and she's going to stand up and turn around and look in that camera, because he says, can you introduce us to your lovely wife, Lisa, and all your children? Okay. I want to say thank you to them for sharing you with us. Okay. I mean it. Yeah. Well, okay. Well, just out of the other woman that stood up, that's my old Sunday school teacher. Hey. Yeah, that's right. Very quickly, everybody take your Bible to turn to 2 Kings chapter 9. This just, when I pulled up quick verse, it just popped up there. I just had that idea. And I want to show you this very quickly. Jezebel can be defeated. Okay? She can be defeated. She can be overthrown. And she will be overthrown. All right? And I have encountered Jezebel in my 46 years. I've encountered her in many times and in many different ways. Okay? I've dealt with her as far as church members, as far as just different things. She's a witch. She's an adulteress. She's a temptress. She hates Bible authority. The whole environmental movement is based upon Jezebel and her desire to not have a man rule over her. Because the earth is a woman. The Bible says that. The earth is a woman. And the Jezebel woman does not want man to have dominion over her. The environmental movement is based upon the Jezebel spirit, Gaia worship. Okay? And so she can be overthrown. She can be dealt with. She can be taken care of. She can be eliminated. And here's how you do it. How many of you would like to know how to get rid of Jezebel? Okay? Husbands, don't use this on your wives, all right? In 2 Kings chapter, what did I say, chapter 9, verse 30, and when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out a window. She was trying to seduce. She is playing the part of the strange woman in the book of Proverbs. Okay? What are you getting? Yeah. She is playing the part of the strange woman in the book of Proverbs who's looking. Solomon was looking out the window, and there is a young man coming down the street, and he knew what part of town he was. Listen, you know where the sleazy part of town is, don't you? Okay? And he knew exactly what he was doing. But anyway, so she painted her face and tired her. Now, she did not put tires on her head. She decorated herself. She adorned herself. Now, I'm gonna throw this in too, ladies, okay? I believe in feminine appearance, okay, and feminine adornment according to the scriptures, okay? I am not against women wearing jewelry and things like that, because God took Jerusalem and he adorned her. He beautified her. He decorated her. He made her beautiful. And it all has to do with the heart. Ladies, if you are interested in pleasing your husband, you can do that. Okay? Come on in. Come on in. Okay? If guys, I think you ought to go buy your wife some new earrings. Okay? Hey, Jesus gives gifts to his wife. Amen? Jesus gives gifts to his wife. And there's nothing wrong with a woman making herself presentable and adorning herself for her husband. Okay? But you know as well as I do that there are women out there who are adorning themselves not for their husband, even though they're married, and they probably really have no intention of being a harlot. They like the fact that men are looking at their bodies. That gives them a high of some kind to think that men are lusting after their bodies. Okay? That's Jezebel's spirit. So here's Jezebel, and she's fixing herself up, and she looked out a window. Verse 31, and as Jehu had entered in the gate, he said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master. And lifted up his face to the window, and he said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him, notice the exact language of the Bible, two or three eunuchs. The languages of the Bible, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, the two or three. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. You know how to get rid of Jezebel? Get this Bible out. Let this Bible produce fruit. Let it produce results. Let it stand as an authority. And Jezebel cannot handle it. And this Bible will overthrow her. The two or three eunuchs took her. You know what? And you know why? Eunuchs cannot be tempted with women. Jezebel probably had every man in that area under her spell. Okay? She probably used her body to gain control over most of the men in that area. Let me tell you what's going on in Washington, D.C. Let me tell you about the D.C. madam who was under an unwritten contract with some of the most powerful people in America who used the services of her women as enticements when foreign dignitaries and foreign businessmen and people who have clout and power in this country, those women are, and if you want to live in la-la land and think that that doesn't happen to elected officials, there's something wrong with you. Okay? I'm telling you, Washington, D.C. is a bed of harlotry. It is a bed of harlotry. Those congressmen, when Bill Clinton was being impeached for lying to Congress, there wasn't a man in Congress who had the nerve, even after seeing the evidence of what kind of man Bill Clinton really was, who had the nerve to really go the full extent and throw him out of office for that, because most of those guys were guilty of it, and somebody around somewhere has dirty pictures on every one of them. You can mark it down. The D.C. madam paid the price because she had a black book with names in it. And she paid the price with her life. I don't think much of Alex Jones, but he did interview her a week before her death and said, you don't plan on killing yourself anytime soon, do you? And she said, no. She said, I'm going to fight this to the end. And she said, just let it be known that I know the names of the people. And he said, so you're not under suicide? And she said, no, absolutely not. And a week later, they found her hanging. Okay? I'm going to tell you something. This country is run by a spirit of harlotry. Okay? But anyway, how do you overthrow Jezebel? The two or three. The eunuchs who cannot be tempted with her wiles and her subtlety and her seduction. You know, said, you know what? That ain't nothing to me. Picked her up and threw her out the window. Okay? The two or three. And that is this Bible right here. She hates this Bible. So you just use it and wield it against her. Amen? Okay. Now I've got my thing pulled up here. I am at, anybody out there listening, you want to write an email to PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. That's the account that I'm in. If you write it to any of the other email addresses, I'm not going to receive that right now. And so from time to time, I'm going to do a little refresh here. And if you have any questions or anything like that, just send them here, and we'll try to get to them. I'm going to quit talking. So I'm going to start here in the building. And any question that you have concerning the Bible or anything like that, then let's deal with it. And if I don't know the answer, I'll just tell you I don't know, because there are some things that God has not given to me yet, such as the date, the time, the day and the hour. I don't know that, and I'm not looking. After God called me into this ministry, I spent 6 months trying to find the date of the rapture. And God finally said, stop. And I did. And I haven't gone back. Okay? Listen, I'll be honest with you. I want to leave this world more than anybody. But I have a job to do, and as long as I think I've got work to do, I'm not looking to leave. Okay? So now you might be different, but anyway, that's just how I am. So I'm hoping that I can still preach some more sermons and win some more souls before we head out of here. Okay? Does anybody have any questions from the Bible tonight? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Matthew, make sure that this microphone is turned up so that people can hear what's going on. Everybody, we got a microphone up there, and it does pretty good at picking up all the room sound. So go ahead. If you speak loud, the people out there want to hear your question. Well, you make a very good point, and something that I didn't know about this issue until Gary had mentioned it to me. I didn't know that. I thought if you bought a King James Bible, it was right. But there's one verse, and I can never. It's Romans 10. Hebrews 10:23 is one of the places that you want to check on. We bought a whole case of King James Bibles from Zondervan. And we were just going to use them to just give out to people who needed a Bible. And Gary comes down here, a little smart aleck, okay? And he says, oh, they're no good. And I'm going, what are you talking about, Willis? Okay? And he said, right here in Hebrews 10:23, let me find here first. Peter, okay, it's before Peter, isn't it? Okay? Hebrews 10:23, let me get there. The Bible says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The Bibles that we bought for Zondervan said hope. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope. Is that it? Okay? And I got to looking at that, and I got to looking at mine. I'm going, well, you can't change a word. Okay? So we sent them back. We sent every one of them back and got our money back on them. Okay? Now, there is a source that we use called Bearing Precious Seed, okay? And they only print the right King James Bible, okay? And so that is the standard for the Word of God, okay? So that is the trusted source. Yes, ma'am. Right. Not that I'm aware of. I'll give you an instance. There's some, in the printing of some Bibles, the word hawk in some Bibles is H-O-C-K, and in other Bibles is H-O-U-G-H-E-D. Okay? It's an Old Testament word, and I've seen a variation in the spelling of that. Some King James Bibles will have thoroughly, and others will have thoroughly. Okay? And I don't make a huge deal out of that. And I'll tell you why. I have a 1611 King James Bible. And if I came out here and I read it to you, the words are all spelled vastly differently than what we have now. But they're the same words. If I came out here and quoted scripture from my 1611 King James Bible, you would be hearing the Word of God. Okay? And you would know by my pronunciation that it's spelled differently. Okay? So I don't really just get all bent out of shape over, you know, how some of the words are spelled differently in some printings. I'm listening for the words, and if the words are right, but obviously faith is not hope. It's different. Okay? And so that, to what I'm aware of, that's what we're looking for. Okay? Somebody else now. Yes, Gee.
Because
Okay, turn to Mark chapter 16. Go ahead. Okay.
Was that referring to they or just disciples?
There are some who take that. The scripture is, in case the people out there didn't hear it, Mark 16, verse 16 through 18. Let's examine it very quickly. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And the Church of Christ wants to stop right there, okay, because they believe water baptism saves you, and it doesn't. That's a lie. Real baptism is Holy Ghost baptism, where the Holy Ghost cleans you out on the inside, your soul, okay? Water baptism is just a picture of what God has done on the soul. So anyway, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And I'll tell you, that is saying everything that I've been saying for the last 2 days. The new contract that we have is believe, period. Believe. And if you don't believe, you're damned, okay? Verse 17, these signs shall, notice it says it shall follow them that believe in my name, they shall cast out devils. Did Peter and John cast out devils? Yes. Okay. They shall speak with new tongues. Did they speak with new tongues? That happened. Okay. And is still happening. They shall take up serpents. Now, do you remember that story of Paul? And the serpent latched onto his hand and bit him, and it had no hurt upon him whatsoever. It was fulfilled. It happened exactly the way Jesus said. Does that give us the right to test and tempt God by handling snakes? No. No. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Who's to say that there hasn't been miracles where someone unknowingly drank something that was poison and God saved them from it? Who's to say it didn't happen? Just because I don't come in here to church every Sunday with a gallon of gasoline and drink it in front of everybody and tempt God to keep me alive, that's foolishness. Okay? It shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And then God gave us in the book of James a remedy to deal with sick people in the church. Told us to have the elders gather together and anoint them with oil, lay hands on them and pray for their sick. Okay, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Okay? And I believe exactly the words of the Bible. Not everybody gets healed of their sickness. Okay? But God will save them. That's just what I believe. So the signs and wonders people love to take this verse and make applications of it where it doesn't fit, or to say, if we're not doing these things, we're not right with God. But that's not what he said. He didn't say, go out and do these things. He said, they shall follow them that believe. And so what I just believe is that God is doing them, has done them, and he's doing them. But he didn't tell us that we had to do them. Does that make sense to you? Okay? In their version of it, they have to manufacture all this stuff to make it look like they're falling in accordance with the scripture. Okay? But I've learned. God has had me down at the woodshed on this issue of doing versus believing. And when I think that I have to perform to make it look like I'm right with God, maybe somebody needs to tend to that phone. I don't know. We've just had problems earlier and so on. I just want to make sure we get this out. Okay? So does that kind of make sense to you? Okay? If God said they're going to happen, I don't have to make them happen. They're going to happen. Now, I will say this, okay? I think, just my own personal idea of what's going to happen in the future, you can just take it for what it's worth, that I think there's going to come a time when God is going to use the Gentile believers before we're taken out of here in a wondrous, wonderful way to show Israel the way to Christ, okay? And I think this possibly might be part of it. Let me give you this. Jesus did say to his disciples, I will give you power to tread on scorpions. Where do you see scorpions at in the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 9. God would give his people power over those scorpions. Okay? And so I tend to believe that before we are taken up into glory, that God is going to do some pretty awesome stuff according to his word. And I think this could be part of it. Okay? But to think that I have to perform these is not in line with Scripture. To believe that God said they'll happen, I believe they will. And I believe they already did in the book of Acts. And I kind of think they will. Okay? Somebody else? Yes? Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Give me a second here. How did I miss Proverbs? Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Well, I'll tell you what. That is probably the most simple question I've ever heard in my life. And just show how simple it is, I'm going to have Brady come up here and answer it for you. Or Brady or Bradley, okay? Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't quite get that. I mean, it says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be also like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Okay? I'm not sure if I follow that, okay? But I'll tell you this. I'm one of these, I believe so much of the Bible that I believe I'm going to be in a situation sometime and the Holy Ghost is going to quote these verses in my mind and I'm going to go, that's it right there. Okay? Or somebody out there listening just heard this question and the Holy Ghost has already given them an answer. And see, this is what I'm getting at a while ago. All of us can know what this Bible says. And I have been helped by non-preachers in significant ways of knowing what this Bible says. Okay? So, Bob, here's what we're going to do. You and I are going to pray about this. And whoever gets an answer first, we're going to tell everybody. Okay? All right. Somebody else. Let me deal with some of these here. Okay? I've got a few emails coming in here. This is from Jazz. Let me read this very quickly here. Let me make sure this is right. Okay. Somebody, and this question has come up before. Somebody made a comment on the watch video broadcast from 3:13:11 and so on. Searching the phrase "Praise the Lord" using eSword among other applications shows only 32 mentions in 32 verses. And they asked the question, has it been miscounted? Okay? I'm not sure exactly. I have a quick verse pulled up here. So I don't remember that particular video, and I don't remember what I was looking for. But I'm going to type in the phrase, praise the Lord. Okay? And this old, this is old software. It comes up 33 times in 33 verses. Okay? So I don't know exactly what the discrepancy is between eSword and this one. But I tell you, I have not found this one to be wrong yet. Okay? I've not found it to be wrong yet. And there's a function on here where I could copy and paste to a Word document every place that the phrase praise the Lord is mentioned in the scripture, and then you could go to something like eSword and find out where it's missing, okay, or what the discrepancy is. You can actually go to the pages of the Bible if you want to and find out if there is a discrepancy. But I've never found this quick verse 3.0 to be wrong. It's done a pretty accurate job. And the software that we're wanting is going to be designed sort of like this to do very, very accurate, spot-on counting of things that are in the Bible. Jason writes in and says, when the seven angels in Revelation sound the trumpets, will we literally hear them here on earth? If so, will the lost hear them as well? That's a good question. Okay? That's a pretty good question. Let's go to, let's see here. You know what? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's start there and see what it says. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, I do believe this. If I were to take the whole counsel of God, and these are spirits, these are angels that are blowing trumpets. If we go back to Exodus chapter 19, when Israel was gathered around the base of Mount Sinai, did they hear something? What did they hear? The sound of a trumpet exceeding loud. Okay? Now, you can say this is nitpicky. What does the word exceeding mean? It was over the limit. Loud has a limit as far as our ears are concerned. This was exceeding loud, which means it was beyond this earth's sound barrier. It was from the spiritual realm, and they heard it. And they knew it was different than anything else they had ever heard, and that's what made them afraid. Okay? So I know that when the trumpets blew at the base of Mount Sinai, they heard those trumpets, and it made them afraid. So I would tend to believe that when the trumpets are sounded from the book of Revelation, I think the world is going to hear that sound. Okay? That's what I would just tend to believe. Since Israel heard it, and it was coming from heaven, I think the world is going to hear it. I know the dead people are going to hear it. Amen? They're going to hear it, and it's going to wake them up. So that's a good question. Let's see here. Come here, Gary. Matthew. Put the camera on Gary. Question is, can we see Gary, please? Yeah. I hope you're satisfied now. All right. And he's the guy that's primarily going to answer the question. Okay, there's going to answer the phone. Now, one of the things that I've really enjoyed in being in this ministry is, number one, answering the phone, and number two, answering emails. Okay? Understand this, that there are times when I cannot answer the phone and I cannot talk. Okay? In fact, when we first shut all the school and daycare down, I liked it here because I was secluded, it was private, it was quiet, and I could study. Okay? Then I hired Alicia. And it's not quiet anymore. Okay? And then I hired Gary, and it's not quiet anymore. And then Michaela was born, and it's not quiet anymore. And then Rose and everybody. And I love them dearly. Okay? But I'll tell you what I've started doing. I'll come in the morning in the office and kind of see what's going on. And then I will go up to that room up there, and where I do the online live broadcast, and I will study up there. And I'll be just away from even while I'm up there, I'm putting headphones on to listen to some music, like classical music or something like that, to just zone everything out and just think and study and think and think and think. And it's been a real blessing to do that, okay? Now, if some of you call and you say, "Pastor Mike, please get," okay? And if I've got time, I will. If I'm recording, I won't. But if I got time, I will. I'll talk to you on the phone. Or sometimes, I'll just pick up the phone. "Hello, you know, is this Pastor Mike?" "Yeah." "Wow, you answered the phone?" Why not? In the email situation as well, all the emails were coming to me 24 hours a day, nonstop. And when the email comes in, I knew that I had to do something with it right then, or it would be 200 emails lost in a day. Okay? And it was consuming all of my time. And I finally, and I did. I really wish this guy would get in touch with me. Because I cannot begin to tell you how bad I feel. Because I answered one in haste, and it sounded ignorant. Okay? And that really bothers me. And so God used that to say, Mike, that's enough. And so all the emails don't come to me anymore. They go through to different people. The personal ones, like you say, Pastor, I need your advice on this. That will come to me, okay? And I will deal with it. But I no longer have the burden of handling every single thing that comes in here. And that, I appreciate Gary and Alicia and Rose, and even Ariel helps out. And she lives already in Phoenix. And she helps us out. And it's just a blessing. So I don't want to lose touch with anybody, okay? But I can't be everything to everybody, okay? My primary responsibility is to study this book and to know what's in this book. And God has already blessed that. So anyway, Joanne writes in. And Joanne's a good friend of our ministry, and we appreciate it. We'd never meet some of these people, but that we can just tell that they're good friends of us. Here's my question. It says in Scripture that the two shall be one flesh. You've explained that when a husband and wife are together, the baby is the one flesh of that union of marriage. I understand that, but what about couples that are unable to have children? It's a good question. Okay? Couples that are unable to have children. I don't know that I have an answer to that. I will say that I know that God is in charge of birthing babies. Okay? God opens a womb or he closes a womb, and he does it for his glory and for his honor. Okay? He does it according to the wishes and the wills of his kingdom. Okay? I've known people who could not have children, that they adopted children. Okay? And thus, in adopting children, they provided themselves to be a blessing for a child who would... Here's some parents that don't have a child. Here's a child that doesn't have parents. They belong to one another. Okay? And even in an adoptive situation, you can clearly see how that the mother and the father, even though genetically their child is not like them, but through growing up in that house, that child learns from them, and there are a lot of similarities there. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? And so I don't necessarily understand this as far as how the question is phrased is concerned. But I do know that God is the one who is in charge of that, and God always has a good reason for it. Okay? And so that's that. A guy named Mike says, in the book of Luke chapter 23, let's turn there. Luke 23, verse 43, the Bible says, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus tells the prisoner on the cross that he'll be with Jesus in paradise. Is paradise the same as heaven? Thanks for your time. And Jesus, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. One of the things that we know about the underworld, the nether parts, the nether regions, the pit, whatever you want to call it, is that at the time of Christ, there were two sections of it. There was hell, and there was Abraham's bosom. Okay? It was still captivity. It was still a holding place. But it was all of those who had the faith of Abraham from the Old Testament days up until Christ. Okay? And so we know that when Lazarus died, he did not go to hell. He went to that place with Abraham. And so it may very well be that paradise would refer both to Abraham's bosom being a place, because the ones who were in Abraham's bosom were not in torments. Okay? They were not in torments like the rich man was in hell. We know that in Abraham's bosom there was water, because he wanted Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue. So we know that the blessings and all of this stuff were being reserved for those who were in Abraham's bosom. So it may very well be that paradise, the term paradise, applied to both the heavenly realm here and Abraham's bosom there. But when Jesus went to preach there after he died on the cross, The Bible says he set the captives free. And so they were released from that, and I believe, according to Scripture, taken into the paradise of God and set free. And so I think literally Jesus meant what he said here, and the man on the cross was with him in paradise, listening to Jesus preach that gospel to those in Abraham's bosom. And those in Abraham's bosom are saying, we're going home today. Amen. Amen? Okay? And those in hell are going, actually, it's louder than that, all right? Let's see here. Denny writes to us and says, what is the strange fire in Leviticus 10:1? The Bible says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now, there's two ideas about this. Number one, everything about the service of God had a prescription. Everything had a formula to it. Everything had an absolute perfect way that it had to be done. Remember about carrying the Ark of the Covenant. You can't put it on a new cart with two oxes. Four Levite priests have to carry it. Not four Judah people. Not four people from Naphtali or Gad. Four Levite priests had to carry this. There was a formula for the anointing oil that was given. It was part of this and part of that, and it was compounded, and it was put together, and that was the oil of anointing. And God even said, now, this is neat. God even said that nobody other than the priest should ever have that smell on them. Okay? Nobody should. I mean, God was pretty particular about it. Now, the censer, that is the censer and the fire is incense. And incense is a picture of prayer in the Bible. Okay, does everybody follow me? Incense is always related to prayer in the Bible. And so it's highly possible that Nadab and Abihu, when they had the censer and they put incense thereon, it was a strange incense and a strange odor that was being offered up. The spiritual application of that in today is there are people who are offering up alternative prayer styles to God. When I pray, I speak, either with my mind, my heart, or my lips. That is what prayer is. Prayer is asking. Prayer is not hearing from God. Don't let anybody tell you that. Prayer is asking. You hear from God through the Bible. That's God communicating. But you'll have people telling you, see, prayer goes two ways. When you pray, you got to be willing to hear from God. No, when you read the Bible, you hear from God. When you pray, you ask. But now we have a new prayer style called contemplative prayer. It's a meditative chant. You say a chant over and over again, and then you are drawn into a meditative, hypnotic state near that's sort of the level of drunkenness or sleep. That, today, is strange fire. It is strange prayer practices before the Lord. And so that's my take on it. Perry writes in and says, Pastor Mike, my wife and I have a question about the biblical definition of sorcery. We've heard it is drugs and wizards, etc. What is the real biblical definition of sorcery? Thank you for your ministry. We love you and pray for you always. Loving Jesus to you from your Canadian friends in Christ. Hey, there we go. Caleb, go get those plates off my desk. Okay? I love this. I'll tell you what, I love you Canadians. I really do. Anyway, Roy up here, and these are folks are from Cambridge, Ontario. Okay? So anyway, Roy comes in here with, he said, Pastor, I got a gift for you. Okay? And he said, I got plates for you. Okay? And it's, get a close-up of this, Matthew. Okay? It's a Canadian leaf, and it says, hey! Okay? How's it going, eh? Okay. My wife has a question about the biblical definition of sorcery. Now, Perry, I think I understand where you're going from, okay? Now, I happen to know about 4 or 5 words in Greek that underlie the text of the Scriptures. Okay? And one of the words used in the Bible where sorcery is mentioned is a word called pharmakia. Now, there are those who take that, and what does that sound like? Okay. There are those who take that and say it is forbidden of God in practicing witchcraft if you take any kind of pharmaceutical products. That is not true and it's not biblical. Okay? God allows us to use physicians and things of this world, and we understand that the things that we do for our health are temporary solutions to a sin problem. Can I hear you say amen? I believe that drugs are overused. I think the pharmaceutical companies, at their core, I think there's an evil agenda behind some things that are going on, and I agree with that, okay? But there are some out there who are saying the pharmaceutical companies are part of the New World Order and that they're going to kill off 6.5 billion people and reduce the population of the earth. Let me say I disagree with that, and here's why. Pharmaceutical companies want to do one thing, and that is what? Make a lot of money. You can make more money off 7 billion people than you can 5 million. Okay? And what I'm telling you is, all the evil things of the world, they're not all on the same side and playing on the same team. Okay? And I do not believe, for if I believed it, I would not be doing it. I take some prescription medication that helps me with a tremendous amount of pain that I'm in. In fact, I'm in it right now. Okay? And I take it almost daily. I used to have high blood pressure, and for a while I took a little pill that brought my blood pressure down, and after a while I didn't have to take it anymore. I don't have blood pressure problems anymore, and I don't take pills for it anymore. Okay? And I'm just telling you, it is not the mark of the beast for you to take a prescribed medication from your doctor. That's not wrong, and it's not, you're not practicing sorcery and witchcraft. Okay? But there are some people out there, and if you disagree with me, I respect your disagreements. Okay? But what I'm telling you is, if somebody tells you because you went to a doctor and he put you on something, 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 that's sorcery and you're going to hell, I'm going to be honest with you. The doctor that I go to my knowledge, is unsaved. But I've been going to him for several years, and I've learned to trust him, and I think he knows a little bit about what he's talking about. And I've got just a little bit of confidence in him that he's not out to kill me. Okay? And so if he says, Mike, I think we're going to try this, I say, you know what, let's try it. Let's do it. Okay? And he's helped me in some ways. So please don't, and now again, there are some bad medicines out there. And we all know it. I do also believe that the Food and Drug Administration, the people who are assigned the duty of making sure that drugs that were released into the market are safe, I believe that people are human beings and they can be bought off, and I think the pharmaceutical companies know that. So there's no doubt in my mind that there is an evil presence there that's not good for everybody. Not everybody is built the same and designed the same. Some people don't ever take anything just because they don't want to do that. I know an old preacher who told me, he said, my dad went to get his teeth pulled back in the old days, and he went out to the dentist there in Hartville, Missouri, and he said the dentist laid him down, came at him with that needle, a Novocaine. And his name was Jones. Mr. Jones, I'm going to numb you up now. And he said, no, you're not. He said, well, I said, you come out here for me to pull your teeth. He said, yeah, you pull them. You can stick me with that needle. And he refused it. And that dentist got a hold of him and pulled all the uppers one day. No Novocaine. And about 2 months later, after he healed up and went back, got the lowers pulled out. Didn't want to take a shot. Okay? That's a tough old bird. Amen? And I admire and respect guys like that. But when I got married to Lisa, she worked for an oral surgeon here in town, and she x-rayed my face, and I had actually had 2 double wisdom teeth stacked on one on top of another, and she said, you're going to have problems with that. Those need to come out. And so the day I had it set up, I went over there, and the doctor come in. He said, Mike, you want a local or do you want to be put out? I said, it's up to you. I'll bite you, though. So Lisa came in with a needle full of Versed or something like that, and I went. Pulled them out, and I woke up. Okay? Not every drug is designed to kill you for the sake of the New World Order. Okay? That's what I'm saying. But yeah, they do. Maggie, you said it right. People get paranoid. I want to tell you something. God has not given us a spirit of fear and a sound mind, a common sense and a sound mind. And I will tell you that if God wants me dead, I'm dead. Okay? And whatever, even if some doctor is being hired by whatever force and they're going to try to kill me with something, we already read in Mark chapter 16 that it won't work if God doesn't want it to work. Okay? So I will not live in fear of what man can do to me. And I recommend that you not live in that same fear either. But it's okay for you to seek God and say, God, the doctor said this, but what do you say? Okay? But I'm telling you that doctors and compounds and the balm of the apothecary, those are not forbidden in Scripture. A merry heart maketh good like a medicine. And there the Bible has just told you that there is medicine that is good. Okay? So anyway, I hope that answers your question. Barry says, hi, Pastor Mike, I've come out of the Roman Catholic Church. Everybody give Barry a hand. Okay? He said, I wanted to know how to explain that Peter is not the rock that the church is built on. Now, there's a couple things that go with this. Okay? Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay? One of the things that we understand is that anytime the list of the disciples was given, whose name was always first? It was Peter. Okay? We don't know why that was, but there's always going to be somebody who's like the first of everything, and Peter was, his name was always there. Okay? So Peter was a right and fitting representation of all of the disciples. We also know, according to Scripture, that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. They are all together. But I want you to notice that Christ is the chief cornerstone, the head of all things. In that phrase, at no time did Jesus ever say to Peter, you are now the vicar of me. You're the replacement of me. When I leave, you will take over as head or pope of the church. That was not what Jesus said, and it's not what it was implying. But if we go back to that area of Scripture, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're this, some say you're that. Who do you say I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter had made that true and accurate profession, and Jesus, knowing that how he was going to use the Peter after Pentecost. The Peter before Pentecost was not a good person. The Peter after Pentecost, God used him in a mighty, mighty way. And Peter, along with the other disciples, the other apostles, I'll say, was part of the overall foundation of the church, Christ being the chief cornerstone. Does everybody understand that so far? Okay? So they weren't contrary to one another. They were all together. But then he says, can you explain what binding and loosing means from this passage? Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this one because I just did a pure Bible study a couple weeks ago where I kind of give you this idea. You remember the five kings that went and hid in a cave in the days of Joshua? And how did they keep them in that cave? They put stones there to hold them in that cave. I think those stones are us that are holding and binding those powers and keeping them out from this world right now. And I think one of these days the stones are going to be taken out of the way to release those things. And I think that's part of the binding of it. Okay, does that make sense to everybody? Okay, Tim says, he says in Acts 2:17, it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Does this verse support today's claims of dreams and visions? People claiming that here's what I like. People claiming that the Muslims are being saved by dreams and visions today. I do not believe that. There's a report going around that's saying Muslims all over the world are seeing dreams and visions of Jesus, and it's causing them to be saved. I think that's a setup. I don't think they're seeing the real Jesus. I think they're following another Jesus. And let me tell you, does anybody know how Joyce Meyer says she got saved? She saw a vision of God calling her into the ministry. That is not how I got saved. I got saved at the foot of the cross, under condemnation for my sin. That's how I got saved. How did you get saved? Same way? You got saved at the cross, didn't you? Okay? Constantine, the emperor of Rome, saw a vision, and that converted him to being the first pope of the Catholic Church. I don't buy it. Now, I taught this morning last night on how to hear from God, and I dealt with the issue of dreams and visions. Okay? I don't know that I see these Muslims going to the scriptures for their salvation. Okay? So I don't automatically believe, and I mentioned this on the broadcast one day, and some guy, I mean, he just lobbed a grenade at me. Okay? You think you're so arrogant, you think you're the way, there's the only way, and this, that, and the other. Now, listen, I can't help it what the Bible says. But I'm just real suspicious. I'm real suspicious, number one, of dreams and visions. I'm real suspicious of after-death experiences. I don't buy them. This book, 23 Minutes in Hell, I don't believe a word of it. And I'm telling you, you don't have to read that book. I'm going to tell you not to read that book. And I've heard people say, well, I know so-and-so, they had a vision, they saw hell, and part of hell was frozen. It's for all the church members. That's not in this Bible. There's no frozen lake of hell. That is an unbiblical account. But if you set yourself up to believe these people, you're going to believe that there are things that God has that's not the Bible. And then it leads you into this whole thing. Well, Perry Stone, had him and his dad got in contact with this dead guy that they know. That's necromancy. You're not supposed to do that. Okay? All right. So anyway, Paul said in Matthew, not the Apostle Paul, some other Paul, says he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. What is this fire baptism? I've heard different people talk about fire in their bones. Now that is an unbiblical phrase that I know of. I am not aware of the Bible talking about fire in your bones. I am suspicious of all these people running around talking about fire, 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 fire. Okay? I do know that the words of God are like fire and they burn all the stubble and this and that and the other. But I also know a place that is nothing but fire. And you hear these new evangelists running around telling everybody they're going to release fire all over people. I know who the Phoenix is. He is the Antichrist rising up out of the fire and ashes to take over the world. He's coming up out of the pit. And so I just don't follow this stuff. Now, I will tell you this. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. I believe that there is going to be a fiery trial on this earth that includes you and I. Okay? A fiery trial. And you know what? I don't have a problem with that because I already know that the gates of what? Hell shall not prevail against me. So I'm not worried about it. And I see that as I see the baptism of that. Now they were baptized with the Holy Ghost in the days of Pentecost. But he said they should be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so, number one, you could see that as the Word of God. God's words are like fire. But I also see in the very last days of the church, I think that there's going to be a fiery trial to try us all. Amen? And if your works have been built with hay and stubble, they're going to be burned up. So let's work on things that last and are durable. Let's make this the last one. Katarina says, my wife's 1545 Luther Bible has the serpent speaking exactly 46 words. I think that's pretty cool. This is from Adrian in the Netherlands. Bless God for you. Does God's divine order extend to other languages of the scriptures and other languages? I don't know that. Okay? I don't know the answer, and I do not have an answer for that. Now, I do believe that God's word is spoken in other languages. I have to believe that because of Acts chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Isaiah chapter 28. Okay, so when they say you're King James only, I say no, not really. Okay, but I am preserved, translated word only. Okay, and I believe that there is a Spanish, and I think this is neat. The 1545 Luther Bible in German has 46 words coming out of the serpent's mouth. I think that's pretty cool because that matches what's in my English Bible. Okay? And so I believe that God is speaking in these other languages, but I will say this, I absolutely see English being all over the world right now. Okay? And I marveled, and I'm going to say this and we're going to be done. Going out to Kenya, and even in western Kenya, in the outlying areas, English was still spoken and used out there. And that's because that during the days, at the same time the King James Bible came out, the British were sending ships everywhere. And they would land on a place and they'd say, "This is the King's." And they would just take it over. Okay? They took over Kenya. They took over parts of Africa. They let the French have the other half. Okay? The Dutch got South Africa. The British got India. They got Hong Kong, you know, places like that. The French got other places. But everywhere those British ships landed, the Brits came out with a couple things. Number one, they came out with tea and cricket. Okay? And they came out with the English language. And they spread English all over the world at the same time the King James Bible came out. That's not an accident. God was doing that on purpose. So that in all the places of the world where those British ships landed, those people can understand English. And they can understand this Bible. And they may not have the same understanding you do. It may be more difficult for them. But God used that to spread English all throughout the world. And I think this Bible is preeminent amongst all those Bibles in the world. And God speaks my language. And when those Kenyans out there prayed, you know how they prayed? They would pray in Luo or Swahili. And did God hear them?
Sure he did.
Because God said, "I'm going to speak those Gentile languages so that they can be saved." Is that what you believe? According to the Word of God. Thank you all for coming. Tomorrow morning, Sunday school starts. Go ahead, Maggie.
Yeah. The New Jerusalem is in the third heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah. The kingdom of God. And when we rule and reign with God, we'll be on earth, a little earth, like a millennium.
Mm-hmm. We will be.
And then after the 1,000 years, that's when the New Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Right.
The Sabbath day is the millennium. Okay? God is going to cause this world to rest, and there will be no wars, there'll be nothing like that, no poverty. It'll be like the socialist dream, only it won't be socialism. Okay? And Christ will reign for 1,000 years, and we were coming back with Christ. We are the 10,000s of the saints who are coming back with Christ to rule and reign with him and to be the temple
on the earth.
Okay? And then at the end, that there is a new heaven, there is a final judgment. It's going to be the end of everything. And then a new heaven and a new earth is going to be created. And the old heaven and old earth are going to pass away and there's no more sea. And then New Jerusalem. Now the city of God can be with man on the earth. And I know we always say, like, when I die, I'm going to heaven. But if you actually look at it, we are ultimately going to end up in the new heaven and the new earth. And Jerusalem comes down as the bridge between the two. Yes, Ariel. I don't see that. I see us being here on the earth as absolutely perfect judges over the affairs of mankind. Okay? We will be absolute, perfect judges. Better than Judge Judy. Okay? During this, some will be judges, some will be priests, some will be temples, pillars in the temple of God. Yes, ma'am, very quickly. I know that the Bible says in the book of Acts that we ought not think that the Godhead can be graven with art and man's device. Okay, now the question is God against art? I don't think necessarily so. I would not try. I do not paint. I do not sculpt. Okay, stick figures I can handle. I personally would not ever sculpt an image of something I thought was in the Bible, like God or an angel or anything. I wouldn't do that. That, because the exact language of the commandment was, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And then it adds to it, you should not bow down to them. There are things like that. Okay? So I'm just not big on sculpture. Okay? I'm just not. Okay? Other forms of artwork, like painting scenes or painting portraits, things like that, I don't particularly have a biblical problem with it. Okay, because it's just like taking a photograph. It's just a facsimile of what you see. And those who can draw and do things like that, man, I like it. I just can't do it. And so, but if I had the ability, I definitely would not sculpt anything related to something in the scriptures. I just wouldn't do it.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, I think it would be. I think it would be okay. And there is something that I don't quite understand about the commandment for graven images. Okay, in the design of the tabernacle and the design of the Ark of the Covenant, there were two cherubs that were molded in gold and placed over the Ark of the Covenant as a visual representation of what was seen in heaven. Okay? And so, clearly, God did not have a problem with that. He specifically said, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to do it. I think it falls more along the line of false gods or an image of Christ or an image of God himself that he knows people are going to worship or bow to it in some way, including Mary and Jesus and Ignatius de Loyola. All right. Sunday school starts at 9:45. You're on your own for breakfast. We're not cooking your breakfast tomorrow morning. Okay? 9:45, church service at 10:45. And then at we're going to have lunch here, big dinner, church dinner tomorrow, fried chicken. Yeah. And at 3 o'clock. Now, there was supposed to be a wedding this weekend, and they called. They said, we just not financially able to make it in. And, well, I was really looking forward to that, and I talked to them both, and they said, well, I won't tell you the conversation. That may be private. But anyway, we're not going to have a wedding ceremony here tomorrow. And so tomorrow afternoon at 3 o'clock Central Time, we'll be back in here, and then Brother Bradley is going to be preaching to us tomorrow afternoon, and so you pray for him. All right? Have you enjoyed being at Bethel this weekend so far? Say amen. God bless you. We thank you so much. Let's stand to our feet and let's ask the Lord to dismiss us in prayer. Okay?